All right, make sure you're in fellowship. If you haven't got out over 15 minutes there, you can get right back in as we continue on here. Closing up Judah's dialogue with the vizier, Joseph, providing the evidence in regards to his claim of love for his father. This comes through his willingness to sacrifice his own happiness in order for Benjamin to otherwise go free and go back home to his father, that otherwise he believes truly would bring about premature death in regards to Jacob. And point 8 here, page 30 of our notes, again, just getting back into this, Judah then relates the experience he's not willing to face. Otherwise, in verse 34, for how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest I see the evil that would overtake my father. So 9, it would not be right to selfishly see his own freedom, to selfishly see to his own freedom at the expense of the emotional trauma he believes will overtake Jacob. 10, the sorrow of his father would ignite and fuel his own sorrow. To even think about it can bring sadness. So 11, Judah obviously recalls the grief of his father's son 22 years ago and refuses to put him through that again. As we saw back in, all the way back in chapter 37, verse 35, upon Jacob coming to, at least in his own thinking, realization of the death of Joseph. Basically, his whole life just basically went down the tubes emotionally. By all appearances, it was something that he struggled with for a couple of decades, big time, in regard to his life. And all that didn't have to be that way. Remind us about this. If he had embraced Joseph's dreams, he would have known he's not dead, or else God's going to bring him back. I haven't bowed down to him. My family hasn't bowed down to him. As the dream said, that's the doctrine that was given me. So, obviously, again, that reminds us the rejection of even one doctrine, how it can bring about consequences in one's life that is less than desirable. It doesn't have to be that way, in other words. If you can embrace doctrine, obviously, you can have a whole different outlook in regards to life, at least in certain occasions. So, point 12, where we pick up the idea of seeing, quote, evil, raw in the Hebrew, end quote, regards the failure in application for Judah to keep his promise to bring Benjamin home safely. In other words, the evil takes on a duplicity of nuance that evil will befall his father. But it categorizes his lack of application and being able to bring Benjamin back as evil. So it regards the failure in application, evil being anything that is not in line with the truth of Bible doctrine, in rejection of or disregard in regards to failure to apply. So it takes that failure in view. That's the evil. It could be a different way. So 13, to not keep his word ignites the evil that would be all-consuming. That evil would spread. It's like lighting the match. In regards to the certain death that would befall Jacob on this occasion in his thinking, and his healthy thinking. 14, Jacob here, as we know, is 130 years old during this time in the narrative. And the emotional stress he would endure could easily hasten his death. 15, so we see in Judah a very changed believer from the man that orchestrated Joseph's sale into slavery and party to bloodying his tunic to deceive his father, and has otherwise maintained that secret. That's kind of the sketchy part in regards to their lives. They still have not revealed to Jacob their nefarious activity. But it doesn't mean that they are not living it personally in regards to their lives. Judah's confession obviously recognizes that they've acknowledged their sin towards Joseph. It's kind of one of those things, I guess, that the believer thinks that the less said, the better off. So you have to kind of work that out in your own thinking. But in either way, Judah has come a long ways from the person he used to be. And obviously, we may have certain weaknesses in our life that takes sometimes years to deal with. But it doesn't mean that one cannot matriculate spiritually otherwise in the process by maintaining their NPR and application of doctrine otherwise. And it's kind of, there is really no evidence that I've seen, at least at this point in time, that they ever do really confess to Jacob what they did. They just tell him, guess what, Joseph's alive. Now, did his father find out? Probably so. Uh, 16, he has made adjustments sufficient to now apply in the upper stratum of divine love, that is, sacrifice on behalf of others. Divine love, sacrifice on behalf of others. John 15, 13. Verse 12, this is my commandment, Jesus' commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. That's our agapao class of words there in terms of divine love. In verse 13, for our documentation, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. There you have the other class of words, philos, phileo, used. So sacrifice. Sacrifice is the epitome of divine love. And obviously, Christ's love excels even beyond that, as he gave his life even for his enemies. Verse 17, he demonstrates an attitude of selflessness, putting the other person first. Compare Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Verse 1, if therefore there is any exhortation in Christ, as Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, exhortation or encouragement in Christ, that which evolves from being in union with Christ positionally, which makes all the experiential aspects possible. First class condition here in the Greek, and there is encouragement. If there is any consolation of love, and there is, again, first class, these are all first class conditions. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, our inward demeanor as well as our outward application. He says, as their shepherd, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. He doesn't tell them to forget their differences. See, that's your ecumenical approach today. But we all just need to forget our differences in what we believe. And as humanity, in this gross compile of existence, love one another. See? Now, he wants everybody to be of the same mind. And that comes from embracing the sound teaching, the doctrine that he's extended to them. Maintaining the same love looks at obviously leading with divine love in regards to one's interaction with one another. United in spirit looks at the human spirit, God the Holy Spirit, leading, directing, guiding in regards to all that we do towards one another. Intent on one purpose. What's that purpose? Fulfill God's plan for our life and hold to the end. To maximize in regards to our application, the doctrine, and maximize in regards to these things. And to abstain, refrain from, seek to avoid the best of your ability. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. To keep in mind those around you. If you do that, if you maintain your focus in service towards one another, you are doing the best you can for yourself. You know, there's this whole psychological approach of self-love and things of this nature. It is service towards one another. Shows that you have the highest regard for your own person because you want the maximum in regards to your divine good production and what God offers to us in terms of our salvation package. But with humility of mind, continue verse 3, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. To be humble is not necessarily some demeanor, a pious appearance, or a thing of that nature. It's simply be willing to be subservient to the truth of Bible doctrine, not only in regards to our own personal life and what we are doing, instructing our life, but as it comes to our interaction with one another. Sometimes you may not feel like it, but you know that it's others depend upon you and things of this nature. See, so you humble yourself and you regard their well-being. Obviously, that is true across the board, no matter what rank and file one may be in the authority of structure in regards to a local church and things of this nature. Higher authority, obviously, the more intense this command truly finds bearing. Do not merely, as the New American Standard supplies that word, verse 4, which catches the intent, look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. To recognize that we're all in this together, where it will find its apex of right on, man, I'm glad I did this, will be at the Bema when we are together, for those especially who have hung in there to the end and did it right in their life. Because a reward that will come back to each and every one of us will blow away any inconvenience that may have occurred. And it's real. I'm not saying it's not. In terms of sacrifice on behalf of others and service towards others as it may bring about. So this selflessness doesn't mean that you disregard your own person. I mean, you got to put in the other principles. Obviously, we're to do good to all men, but especially the household of the faith. Things have priorities in regards to our service and sacrifice. You don't go out and feed all your neighbor's kids when you can't put food for your own kid on the table for them. You know, you got to do that first. Take care of your household first. See, as a local church, we have to have our act together. Then God will open doors and provide opportunities if He wants us to extend outward in terms of that application. To being, you know, sending off money to some human good organization or otherwise, when you have your own people of your own fellowship that are in need financially, obviously one would look at that and say, no, that's not right. According to doctrine. Well, send off your $20 so you can get your little icon of the polar bears that are becoming extinct because of global warming, and get your little icon. And you have your brother and sister in Christ that may be in need. Yeah. So add your own humor to it. That's your business. I think he's just chasing them down to the mainland so they can help devour. But anyway, he thought grizzlies were bad. The two greatest commandments in the Word of God center on loving God and loving others. We alluded that to that already in John earlier, Matthew 22, 34 through 40. Religious leaders are always trying to test Christ, chastise him in some form or fashion. How can you let your disciples feed themselves with grain on the Sabbath? You know, stupid stuff like that. You know, with doctrine, that's to the fundi. Oh, that's quite complex. What's going on here? To the doctrinal student, how stupid can you get? They're hungry. Huh? But anyway. They're constantly testing Jesus. Verse 34, when the Pharisees, Christ is teaching, previously dealt with the resurrection, in resurrection bodies were all previous marriages in time are null and void for eternity. We will not be married in resurrection bodies. And I know maybe some people go, oh, crud, I missed out on that or whatever in life. You won't miss it. Don't worry about it. If God provides it, He provides it. If He doesn't, you'll be amply rewarded and you won't be thinking about it in your eternal state. But anyway, it put the rest to their previous testing, but they continue on with it. These types of people are persistent. You may run across people like that that won't line up with doctrine, but they want to bug you all the time and try to convince you otherwise, you know, that they're okay come to the dark side, Luke, you know, or whatever. People can't just go on and do their thing sometimes. We don't do that to people. We don't call people, "Oh, aren't you in Bible class?" You know. But anyway, you get all kinds. When the Pharisees heard, verse 34, that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together. So the Sadducees, they've been shot down doctrinally. And the other sect of the mainline Judaism at that time, which is a dual compile religious traditions of men, Pharisees and Sadducees, personify both sects. And the Pharisees then, they jump in, "Oh, we can do this, we can take care of this." They gather themselves together, and verse 35, and one of them, a lawyer, of course, it's got to be the lawyer, asking him a question, testing him. See, got to test the word. Let's test God. Okay, what are we doing today? Let's go test God. That's exactly what they're doing. God in the flesh. You know, the Bible says, don't test God. He may not like the outcome. Verse 87, and he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Oh, sorry, I forgot the question. Verse 36, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" The Mosaic law. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." That law supersedes all the other hundreds of dictates and laws in regards to the Mosaic law. This basically takes it and summarizes it in the shortest of terms. And that's verse 38, "This is the great and foremost commandment. You do that, then ipso facto, you'll fulfill the necessary other requirements of the law. Because you're going to do what God wants you to do. That's loving your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." See, that's what we call going on positive volition in obedience to the truth of Bible doctrine. And then the second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And that looks at extending the application of doctrine beyond just your familiar circles of friendships and fellowship to those around you. And obviously, that looks at the priority of seeing to your own spiritual well-being, getting your act together to begin with, so that you can be a proper witness to those around you, such as your neighbor. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. The law being the Mosaic law, the prophets looking at the prophetic writers of the Old Testament otherwise. So, it all begins with divine love in terms of the expression of love that is in view to, as an example of divine love or agapao love, to love the God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Looks at your attributes, positive volition, and dedication and commitment to Him. See? And you are applying then under the agapao form of love. So 19, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, Galatians 5:14. The whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, "You will love your neighbor as yourself." And that obviously looks at the extension of one's positive volition in witness to others around them. All right, well, today is the day we set aside to observe the Lord's table, so we'll let everybody get in their place, and we will resume with the rest of these here Tuesday evening.